Hello, Crossing Church. I am so excited that you are tuning in and joining me today. My name is Scott. I volunteer as the executive pastor at the Crossing Church, and it is my privilege that I get to take us on the next step of our Christmas series. But before we get rolling with that, I just want to invite you to gain presence, slow down, and join me in prayer as we ask God to be with us as we go through today's passage. So here we go. God, thank you so much that we get to enjoy your word, that we get to listen, we get to study, and we get to have our hearts transformed. So my prayer for all of us, for me and for anyone that is watching and listening, is that God, you would invade our hearts, you would uproot anything false in us, and you would help us follow Jesus more fully and more passionately than we ever have. So we thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen. So I just want to start off and invite all of us to imagine something, whether you're a parent or whether you want to be a parent. We've all been kids, and I want you to pretend and envision that it's Christmas morning. All the presents have been opened, and all around the floor there are boxes that have been broken into, and there's wrapping paper that is crumpled and thrown, and there's all sorts of trash all around that is the result of the Christmas festivities. And then I want you to think about, when all is said and done, when all the presents are opened, what would be the three words that you would least like to hear from your child? Well, for me, the three words that I would least like to hear at the end of all that is that all? An expression of disappointment would just break my heart after putting in all that effort. Or they could be the words that I unfortunately uttered to my parents in the Christmas of 1979. My three words were, "Where's the Atari? Everyone was getting one. I wanted one. I wanted to play video games." And by the way, if you're a kid and you see that box on the screen, that was the height of video games in the late 70s, early 80s. One button and a stick. It was an amazing experience. Those reactions are a reminder that the Christmas season can be one of unmet expectations. We could flip those examples around and we could look at it from the vantage point of parents. Think of the mother of this little guy right here. It's Christmas 1972 and there's a load of presents under the tree. And once they are open, that little guy crawls into the kitchen to enthusiastically play with the pots and pans that were in the cabinet. And by the way, that is me in the Christmas of 1972. And I am certain that my mom was thinking, why did I bother? I went through all this effort and I could have just put the pots and pans under the Christmas tree. What a letdown, right? After all the stress, after all the money spent to play with a cabinet of pots and pans. Disappointment from the parents' point of view. We are in a series called Christmas is for Giving, and we're spending the 4 weeks leading up to Christmas looking at the implications of Jesus' entry into this world. And last week, we went through Christmas is for Giving Thanks. That Jesus coming into the world enabled us to have gratitude and be thankful in every circumstance of life. And this week, what we're going to talk about is the result of Christmas being this season of high expectations. When we get into December and we roll along, we want this to be a season where all of our problems magically go away and we can forget about them. We're supposed to be happy and have a cheery song on our lips, right? I'm sure we've all heard it 15 times by now. All I want for Christmas is you. We're supposed to have fun giving gifts. We're supposed to be having parties with other people and laughter and celebration. We're hoping that people will give us stuff. By the way, I love cruises. So if you're looking for any sort of last minute gift for your lovely volunteer executive pastor, we are supposed to spend meaningful time with our family and friends. According to the Hallmark Channel, it's the season for us to move to some small town and fall in love in the most unlikely of ways, right? That's the picture. That's the ideal. But the reality is that most of us are going to spend the next month stressed and anxious. Our stress comes from, can I afford these gifts? My credit cards are already maxed out. So there is money pressure that ideal of Christmas brings. We're dreading the inevitable conflict that we're going to have with family and friends because, unfortunately, relationships don't magically change during the Christmas season. We're wondering where all the time goes because there doesn't seem to be enough to accomplish everything I need to make the ideal a reality. We spend time in comparison of my life to what my expectations are for what it should be or for what another person's life is like, and I'm envious of that, and that leads me to be depressed and lonely. And just really, we get relieved when the whole thing is just in the rearview mirror. Reality doesn't measure up to the vision of what we think Christmas should look like, and it makes us want to give up the whole mess. Wake me up on December, whatever month Christmas is in, December 26th, wake me up when it's over. But rising above this whirlwind and all the chaos, we hear these words of Jesus in John chapter 10. This is John chapter 10, and I'm going to read verses 7 through 10. So Jesus is explaining to them, the them is the Pharisees. I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who came before me were thieves and robbers, but the true sheep did not listen to them. Yes, I am the gate. Those who come in through me will be saved. They will come and go freely and will find good pastures. The thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. See, Jesus makes this statement as a part of an encounter that he had with a blind man and religious leaders. The blind man was healed by Jesus. And when that happened, this led to a debate among the religious leaders about who Jesus is. Is he really the Messiah, or is he a charlatan? What is he? And to explain who he is to the Pharisees, to the religious leaders, Jesus starts talking about sheep and shepherds. And you might wonder why. What do sheep and shepherds have to do with Jesus and who he is and why he came? Well, in the Old Testament, which is the Bible that Jesus would have read from and taught from and known, imagery of sheep and shepherds refers to a king and his people. If you're interested, go to Ezekiel chapter 34 that talks about the anticipated king. So what Jesus is doing right there through this imagery is he's letting them know he's the king that they have been waiting for. He's the one that has been set. And that's the context that leads to this paragraph that I just read, where Jesus says he is the one who lets the sheep in. Meaning he's the one that lets people into his kingdom. And his kingdom is a place of good pasture. Jesus as a king is going to give a rich and satisfying life to his people. This next month for all of us, leading up to Christmas, provides a real unique opportunity for insight into our spiritual lives and growth that can come from it. And so here's what I would ask you to think about and pray about right now. Maybe even pause the video. When Jesus is talking about a rich and satisfying life, how would you describe the quality of your life? Right? What are your expectations? Where do those expectations come from? Are you presently and continually living in disappointment or anger or anxiety or fear or insecurity or something else that is detracting from your experience of life? Notice the contrast that Jesus gives in the last verse of that paragraph. I'm going to reread John 10:10 right here. He says, "The thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy." The thief takes away. The thief diverts your attention away from Jesus. Jesus says, "My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life." And so as a follower of Jesus, if you're not experiencing life in a rich and satisfying way, what the Bible would say in abundance, an abundance of life, in an exceeding amount of life, then you're being robbed. Something is being taken away from you. You're not experiencing what and all that God intends for your life. A rich and satisfying life is not a promise of material prosperity. That is not at all what Jesus is saying. Jesus is not saying that in him, your rich and satisfying life means that everything is going to work out in this present age that we live in, or that we're not going to experience trials and sufferings and lacks. In fact, Jesus at different times promises disciples that you will experience all these things. But don't let that take away your joy. So what a rich and satisfying life is it's marked by contentment, peace, purpose, fulfillment, joy, and love in all circumstances. And yes, we can experience those things even in the Christmas season. So this is not something reserved for the age to come, right? I think sometimes we think about the abundant life and the peace and the joy that Jesus wants us to experience. And we think, yeah, that's going to be when I'm resurrected and I'm living in the new creation. No. No, what Jesus is talking about here is not reserved for some future moment. We have the ability to experience that quality of life in right now, the moment we enter into our relationship with Jesus. Let's skip a few chapters ahead in John to John chapter 17. This is verse 3. "And this is the way to have eternal life." Again, this is Jesus. He is spelling it out. You want life? You want the rich and satisfying, abundant life that he promises? "This is the way to have it," he says, "to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one you sent to earth." That's the way to experience true life. It's to build a deep and abiding relationship with God. And from that relationship comes the way that we were meant to experience life. We were designed to experience it in connection with the God who created us. That's what he designed us for, and that's what he intends for us. And so you might be thinking, well, that sounds really great. I want a rich and satisfying life. I want that no matter what the circumstances are. But how come we don't always experience the abundant life? Well, Jesus addresses this too. Let's look at his words that we find in Matthew chapter 7. I'm going to read verses 24 to 27 of this teaching that he gives. He gives some imagery of what keeps us from experiencing the fullness of life. He says, anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who builds a house on solid rock. Though the rain comes in torrents and the floodwaters rise and the winds beat against that house, it won't collapse because it's built on bedrock. But anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey it is foolish, like a person who builds a house on sand. When the rains and floods came and the winds beat against that house, it will collapse with a mighty crash. So why do we not always experience the rich and satisfying life that Jesus promises? Well, it happens when we attempt to find life, meaning a sense of wholeness or completeness or our sense of worth outside of Jesus. When the foundations of our identity is who we are, the Bible calls it our heart. When the foundation of our identity is not Jesus. If Jesus is that foundation, if he defines who you are, if he defines what your purpose is, he forms your values and priorities, then your life will flourish. You'll experience the joy and the contentment and the satisfaction and the sense of purpose no matter what. But if you look to other things for your sense of worth, that's basing your identity on sand. When life doesn't meet your expectations and that thing that you're relying on lets you down, your life will be swept away. See, our experience of life will crumble when we base our identity on something that was not meant to bear its weight. Well, what are those things? What kind of things are not meant to support our identity? Well, here's a partial list to get you excited, and you can extrapolate beyond this. Here are some things. When you live your life in the pursuit of pleasure or praise or power or prestige, position, popularity, people, productivity, possessions, perfection, and the list can go on and on, those are the things that are going to let you down. And yes, I have a problem. Another word that starts with P, okay? It took me a while to think of all of those. Those are the things that when you rest your life on, it's going to fall apart. Here's an example, in case you don't believe me. This is an example from one of our most popular, successful athletes. Maybe you'll recognize this guy, Tom Brady. In 2005, during a 60 Minutes interview, Tom contemplated his success. He was having a conversation about his success and what it meant in his life. And what Tom Brady said, even though he's not a follower of Jesus, he said exactly what Jesus predicted. Here are his words. Why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings and still think there's something greater out there for me? I mean, maybe a lot of people would say, hey, man, this is what it is. I reached my goal. I reached my dreams, my life. Me? I think, God, it's got to be more than this. Tom Brady experienced unparalleled success in America's most popular sport. He is one of the most recognizable people in the world. He is rich beyond imagination. He was at the time married to a supermodel. And all he could think about his life is there's got to be more than this. And when the interviewer followed up and asked what he thought the answer was, what was that more that he was lacking? Tom said, I wish I knew. See, the world's answer is to keep pressing on for more. What do you do after you have 3 Super Bowl rings? Well, you go all in to try to win a 4th Super Bowl ring. When you have earned $1 million, what do? You go all in to try to earn your 2nd $1 million. It always takes more to sustain your identity on one of those things in the list I read to you earlier. So if the rich and satisfying life is not found in material things, in relationships, in popularity, how do we experience the rich and satisfying life? How is it even possible to do this? Well, here's what Jesus said. Jesus said that we have to give up. Christmas is for giving up. This is Jesus talking in Mark chapter 8. This is 34 through 35. Here we go. He says, "Then, calling the crowd to join his disciples, he said," so imagine this. Jesus is at the center. His disciples are around him. Jesus has invited the crowd. This is so important. He wants everybody to hear the next words that are coming out of his mouth. He says, "If any of you wants to be my follower, if any of you want to be my sheep and come into my kingdom and enjoy the good pastures that are there, to enjoy the rich and satisfying life, you must give up your own way. You must take up your cross and then follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, if you're grasping onto it, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news, you will save it." See, Jesus says it's pretty simple to have an abundant life. Now, I'm going to tell you the same thing I tell my math students. Simple doesn't mean easy, okay? This is simple, but it's difficult to practice. You have to deny yourself. You have to give up your own way of finding wholeness. You have to identify what occupies the space of your heart that battles for allegiance with Jesus, and you must get rid of it. You must let go of it. Here's some examples of Jesus calling people to do this very thing throughout the Bible. I'm going to read through these sort of quickly. This is Jesus in the house of two sisters, Martha and Mary. This is found in Luke chapter 10. Martha's sister Mary sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he taught. But Martha was distracted by the big dinner she was preparing. She came to Jesus and said, "Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister just sits here while I do all the work? Tell her to come and help me." But the Lord said to her, "My dear Martha, you are worried and upset over all these details." See, Martha was seeking her worth in the show. She wanted to put on a good spread and get the accolades for that. And Jesus told her, "You have to give that up and sit at his feet." There's a man named Zacchaeus. He was a tax collector who used that position to become very rich. This is found in Luke chapter 19. "Meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord and said, 'I will give half my wealth to the poor, Lord. And if I have cheated people out of their taxes, I will give them back four times as much.'" What Jesus told Zacchaeus is you have to give up your thirst for wealth and cheating people. James and John were two of Jesus's 12 closest disciples, and they had a particular way that they wanted to deal with people not on their side. This is what Luke chapter 9 says. "But the people of the village did not welcome Jesus because he was on his way to Jerusalem. When James and John saw this, they said to Jesus, 'Lord, should we call down fire from heaven and burn them up?' But Jesus turned and rebuked them." When he rebuked them, he was saying, you need to give up your need for prestige and power. You got to give up needing to be right. And one more example. There was a rich young man. He came to Jesus and he wanted to know the exact question we're dealing with today. He asked Jesus, "What do I have to do to get eternal life? How do I get the rich and satisfying life that is promised?" And this is Mark chapter 10. Looking at the man, Jesus felt genuine love for him. "There is still one thing you haven't done," he told him. "Go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven." Jesus said to this man, you have to give up basing your identity on the wealth and possessions. You've got to let go of finding security in those things. In each of those examples, Jesus was inviting each of them to give up their own way. So how is it that we rid our identities, our hearts, of things that lead to life? Do I just try harder to not care about money? Do I just try harder to not look for affirmation from people? Well, let me give you a little demonstration here. Let's say that this water bottle is your heart, and the air inside the water bottle is what you want to give up, that thing that is keeping you from fully embracing Jesus, or one of those things. How would you get the air out of the bottle? Now, if you were here before me, you might have some answers, and one of those answers might say, well, what I would do is I would suck the air out of the bottle. So let's see what happens when we do that. When I do that, the bottle is deformed and destroyed. And according to the verse that we read at the very beginning, who is the one that seeks to rob and destroy? It wasn't Jesus. Here is the way to get the air out of the bottle. Watch with me. I'm filling up the bottle with water. The air has to leave, there's nowhere to go. And the point of this demonstration is that in order to give up something in our heart that is keeping us from Jesus, we need to fill ourselves with more Jesus. We need to make sure that there is no room in our heart for that thing that we are tempted to base and rest our identity on. We have to be filled with Jesus. This is a verse found in Titus. This is Paul's book. He wrote to Titus in chapter 3, verses 6 and 7. It says, he, meaning God, generously poured out the Spirit upon us through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Because of his grace, he made us right in his sight and gave us confidence that we will inherit eternal life. God poured out his Spirit into us through Jesus. And we have to make way for that to fully penetrate all the areas of our heart and our identity so that there is no space for the things that keep us from Jesus. The way to give up is to purposefully engage with Jesus. Not just by watching a YouTube video once in a while, or not just going to church on Sunday mornings, but practicing his presence in every moment, in every circumstance of life. You need to build up that foundation of stone, the bedrock, so that when the storms come, that you will still have the rich and satisfying life. And that's the way that we have that abundant life that Jesus promised. And it's for that purpose that Jesus left heaven and became a human being on that first Christmas, laying in the manger. He came so he could become the gate. And it is through him, through that gate, that we have the way to live life abundantly. So what are your next steps? What do you do with a message like this? Well, I've got three quick questions to ask you. The first one is, have you entered the gate? Do you have a relationship with Jesus? Have you begun that moment where rich and satisfying life is available to you? If you haven't, there's no time like the Christmas season. It'll make it even more joyful to put your faith, your hope, and trust into Jesus as the Lord and the leader of your life. The second thing that I would ask you is, as you're thinking about your heart, as you're thinking about what makes you feel valuable or worthwhile, what do you need to give up? What do you need to do to shore up that foundation of bedrock? And then the third thing is, how will that impact how you experience this season of Christmas? Thanks for joining me today. I hope that you got something out of this. And before you go, let's pray one more time. God, thank you so much for Jesus' assuring words that through him, rich and satisfying and meaningful and purpose-filled life is available to us, that life is not based on our financial situation, our relationship situation, any of the attributes of life. You work apart from that. So God, I pray for all of us that we would let go of the things that trap us in this life, the things that take away, that destroy and rob us of the joy and the life that you want us to have. God, thank you for caring about us. Thank you so much that you want us to enjoy our lives. And we thank you for sending Jesus to make that possible. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. God bless you guys.